Sometimes people have to learn the hard way that there's a proper way to do things. And such was the case with a group of Baptist missionaries in Haiti in the last month. They tried to take children out of the country to their orphanage for adoption without following the proper procedures and without having the proper papers. You know that this was an international news event, a scandal in a way. You know, a lot of times we as Christians can look at that and say, this is terrible, why they treat them so bad. But we also have to remember that there are laws and countries and their sovereignty in countries, and things are to be done according to those laws. Whatever the motive may be, if you're going to go and take children from another country, you need to follow the proper procedures and have the proper papers. There's a whole lot of child trafficking that goes on in these countries where children are taken and sold into the sex trade and the slavery trade as well. It's a good illustration for us as we think about this morning about another doctrine, another teaching of Scripture that is essential for us to have all that God wants us to have, and that is the doctrine of adoption as it's taught in the Bible. Now, we're not going to talk about what rules does God give us if somebody wants to adopt a child. When the Bible talks about adoption, it talks about God adopting us. You might have not heard many sermons on this or thought much about this, but when you think about in Ephesians 1:5, the Apostle Paul says, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. We've talked about this order of salvation. Those He foreknew, He predestined. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. And in that grand scheme, there is also, as we said, faith and repentance, conversion. And there's adoption. It's all in there. And Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, puts it in there. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. When we think of that grand doctrine of predestination, one of the things that He predestined would happen is that He'd adopt us as His sons. This is a very neglected doctrine in the history of the church. Calvin, in his Institutes, doesn't even talk about adoption. Charles Hodge, the great systematic theologian in Princeton in the 19th century, doesn't have any listing in his three-volume systematic theology on adoption. Louis Burkhoff, the great Dutch Reformed theologian of the last century, who taught at Calvin for I forget how many years, his systematic theology is considered the best one-volume systematic theology ever written in Christian history. At least it was considered that in a poll that was taken at the end of the 20th century. Doesn't have adoption in it. Praise the Lord that the Westminster Shorter Catechism actually has one small chapter on it. And it's rich. And at the end of the last century and the beginning of this one, two books have been written. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, has a chapter on the fatherhood of God, which is an excellent chapter on the doctrine of adoption. Sinclair Ferguson, the Scotch theologian, Scott theologian, taught at Westminster, pastored churches, wrote a book called Children of the Living God, which is an excellent book, very accessible to the average person on this doctrine. And you wonder why so little has been written about this. Books on justification abound. But you see, when we think of justification, we are brought into the courtroom of the judge of the universe. But when you think of adoption, you're brought into the house of the Father. And what a teaching we need to hear to be encouraged. You see, in Christ, you are properly adopted by God into His family with all of the privileges that entails. That's what's taught in the Scriptures about adoption. Now, just for some background, the word adoption shows up, and it only shows up in Paul's letters to Christians that were living in Roman colonies. Because adoption in Paul's day was a concept that was in Roman law. The Greek word for adoption is the word weothesis. Weos is the word for son. If you've ever seen that fish with those Greek letters that mean Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, it spells ichthos, ichthus in Greek. There's a U in there. The U is the wea, is the first letter in weos in Greek, and weos means son. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, weos. So when weos is put together with another Greek word, theseus, the word that means to put or to place, the word simply means to put or to place someone into a home as a son with all the rights of that son. You take someone who's not a natural son, you place him into a home, and he is now an adopted son, and he has all the rights of the natural children. And that's what the word means. It's a legal concept in Rome. It's a New Testament doctrine that's taught about us. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, the word doesn't appear. In the Septuagint, that Greek word never appears. The Greek version of the Old Testament, that word is never in there. In the Old Testament, when we talk about God being Father, He's always the Father of the nation of Israel, as we see in Isaiah 63 that was read this morning. So when we think about the doctrine of adoption, Paul uses that word five times in his letters. But we're going to see that the concept of being adopted is taught in many different passages of Scripture. And what I did was I took each of those passages and sort of put them under the headings that we're going to look at this morning as we think about the proper procedure for adoption. And that word proper is the key this morning. So the first thing we see is that our Father gives us the proper perspective on our adoption. A reality check about what it means to be adopted by God the Father. You know, when someone kid gets older in an orphanage and he's going to be thinking about adoption, if you watch the movies Our Gang and Little Orphan Annie and all that about adoption, they have a lot of false views, romantic views about adoption and what it all is about and how it's going to work out. Because in our sinful world, adoption doesn't always end up the way kids think it should be. Perhaps they need to be told, look, you're going to be adopted and this is going to be a mixed bag. It's going to be good and there's going to be bad things about it. But, you know, you need to know that. I'd ask you to take your hymnals and open them to page 895. 895. For God's proper perspective on adoption, I just want us to read it's not 895. It is 855. 855. I want us to all read at the bottom of the page together what it says about adoption. Follow me as we read. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, I'll pronounce the benediction, and you can all go home and think about that, because it's a great statement. It covers everything, every verse that is in the Scriptures, which is typical of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's very thorough, but yet very concise, and everything, every phrase is packed with truth. You see that proper perspective, the overview of what it means to be adopted. And so the first thing we see is that Jesus, and I want to say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God by nature, and therefore He is divine. When Jesus speaks about this in John 20, he says, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and to your Father." And Jesus makes that distinction. And throughout the Gospel of John, when he speaks to his Father, he talks about that intimate, unique relationship as the only begotten Son. He's the natural Son of the Father. We're adopted. That's a different relationship. We are sons of God by adoption. And therefore, we are not a son of God like Christ is. We are not divine. And that's a good thing to remember because of the error that's taught by the Word of Faith people. Kenneth Copeland is one of the guys that's at the heart of this. But it's also in the teachings of Joel Osteen. It's all behind this concept of the Word of Faith, where you have this power as little gods to speak creatively into existence, prosperity and health and all those other things. Because you are divine, you're little gods. The Bible doesn't teach that. When God adopts us, he adopts us as human beings. We're not divine, we're human. And we need to remember that. Which brings me to the last thing under this heading, is that we are sons of the devil by nature, and not children of God by nature. And that's something that we have to remember. The other error is the error of universalism. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man was a doctrine that was taught by a liberal theologian as he tried to sum up what Christianity was all about. Universalism is that we are all children of God. We are all, therefore, going to heaven. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." He spoke to them as he could say to every one of us as we come into the world from our mother's womb, "You are children of the devil." What Dr. Gerstner calls SODs, sons of the devil, as opposed to SOGs, which is sons of God. So that's the perspective we need to hold as we move on thinking about this doctrine. The second thing is that our Father gives us the proper reason for our adoption. In Ephesians 1:5, you might think of, why am I adopted? I mean, parents do this who have adopted a child as they grow old and the child knows it, and the child might be struggling to say, we had our children and we got what we got. We had natural children, and when they were born, that's what we had. We knew, but we went in and we saw you and we picked you. Because you were special. There you were. You were wonderful and we picked you. And we can think about that, about our own adoption. God adopted us because we were so wonderful. We are a credit to his family. But it says he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We picked you because you were so wonderful. God doesn't say that. It is biblically proper to say that it was not because we were so cute and so lovable in the orphanage, but that we were detestable and sinful, and God, for his own purposes, set his love upon us to take us out of that orphanage of the devil and redeem us. So that gives us that proper perspective. And also it gives to us that proper reason. But the next thing we see is that our Father gives us the proper adoption papers. John says this in the beginning of his gospel. "He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God." Now he talks about attaching adoption to regeneration. When we are regenerated, God adopts us into his family. But you see, like justification, adoption is a legal transaction. When God adopts us, we don't all of a sudden become perfect sinless beings. He moves us on to grow in grace through sanctification. But adoption is something he does the way we are. It's an act of God. I adopt you. And Paul uses legal Roman language when he speaks about this right to become children of God. He tells us in Galatians, that we are he redeemed us under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. You see that legal language that's being used there? In a sense, God has bound himself legally in adopting us. We have the proper papers. We have God's promise. And if the devil questions our adoption, we can pull out the scriptures and say, I have believed in his name, and God has given me the right to be one of his children. And here are my papers. Devil, your claim is gone. You have no claim on me anymore. Don't show up at the orphanage like little orphan Annie's parents, you know, who tried to lie and that they loved her and wanted her back. The next thing we see is that our Father gives us the proper privileges of adoption. There are privileges to adoption. When somebody is in an orphanage and they're adopted, they're hoping that they're going to go into a home that's wonderful. A home that gives them things that the orphanage doesn't give them. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. He says, we can cry, Abba, Father. And his Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So the first thing he says to us is that we are legal heirs as sons. You know, there is this backlash in our culture that comes out of the women's liberation movement about the chauvinism of God and the Apostle Paul. Why does God say he's a father? Why doesn't he say he's a mother? Well, there are times when God does portray himself as being like a mother, but when he tells us who he is, he says he's a father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When he speaks of his children, he calls us sons of God. There are times when he uses children, but the majority of the time when he speaks like this, he calls us sons. And there's been an offense for that. That's offensive. That's chauvinistic. That's putting women in a lesser place than men. But do you realize that that word sons is used not to be chauvinistic, but to be legally encouraging to us? I don't know if you've ever read any of Jane Austen's novels, but my wife loves the Jane Austen movies, and she has every version of them, and she watches them, and she can watch, you know, like Emma or these things. She watch them like 15 times, and I'm pulling out my hair going, why can you watch these so much? And then I sat down and watched a couple with her. And then I kept saying, why are they doing it? Why is it? And my wife would say, it is all about inheritance laws. About where the woman stood. And about how she couldn't inherit anything from her father. And she was at the mercy of the system. And if she didn't have a brother, some other male relative inherited, and then she was at that. And that's a big part of it. And in her novels, it always ends wonderfully. You know, that one person who stood against the system with great character always comes out all right. But, you know, it wasn't usually like that in that culture. It was a bad system in a lot of ways. And I believe what we do is we look at the Word of God, we see that what God is saying to the women who come to Christ, you'll be treated like sons, legally. There's no male or female. In God's justification, in God's forgiveness, and in God's bestowing of the blessings of Christ upon us. And that ought to be a comforting thing to say, I am a son of God, man or woman. I am a son. And as a son, I'm adopted with all the rights of a son. Because in Roman society and in English society, it was the son, it was the male who did the inheriting. But not with God. It's his children, men and women, male and female, who are treated as sons. Now, these next four I took right out of that statement in the confession. As we think about the privileges of our adoption, we are pitied, protected, provided for, and I changed the last one to paddled. Because it began with a P. We're pitied. Romans 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He is not an emotionless, rigorous father, but he cares for us. When we hurt, it hurts him. We come to him and we cry out to him. What does it say to us? Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's the God. That's the Father that we have. And that's one of the reasons why God is showing himself to us in the New Testament as a Father. J.I. Packer wrote in his book that Father is the New Testament description of God. Not so much in the Old, but in the New. He's revealed himself to us as our Father. We're protected. Proverbs 14:26, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. He protects us. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, deliver us from evil. Protect us from the evil one. He protects us. We don't realize how many things don't happen to us because God is protecting us. We look out at the world and we say, nothing's happening bad to them. And look at the bad things that are happening to us. And the devil wants at us. And if God would raise that fence and take that protection off from us, as he did to Job for a brief time, what would come upon us that God protects us from? How we want to protect our children. And we overprotect them. There's that great article in the New Horizon last month about coddling our children. How we overprotect them. That's wrong. That hurts them. God protects us. God allows us to fall off the swing. God allows us to skin our knee. But he protects us. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. But if you will allow us to be tempted, deliver us. And he does it. The next thing he does is he provides for us. We're told in Matthew 6, you're worrying about what you're going to eat. You're worrying about what you're going to drink. The pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. And he'll provide them for you. He'll provide what we need. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, give us this day our daily bread. And in the Lord's Prayer, our Father is showing us the things he cares about for us. He provides for us the things we need. And the last thing is he paddles us. Hebrews 12:6-7. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? In a very real sense, God doesn't punish us. Punishment is getting what you deserve for what you've done, whether it rehabilitates you or not. And that's what the prison system really needs to do in a certain sense. It needs to give out punishment for crimes. Rehabilitation is a secondary thing. Maybe it happens, maybe it doesn't. But when it comes to discipline, it's always for changing, always for encouraging, always for making us more what God wants us to be. And so when your mom and dad have to paddle you, they say, this is for your own good. You know, I know you roll your eyes like I did. This is going to hurt me as much as it's going to hurt you. I used to want to say to my father, God, you got to be kidding me, you know. Wait till you're a parent and you have to spank your child. And you realize emotionally there's a greater hurt than those few paddles on the rear. But that's how much God loves us. And there's one I forgot to add in your outline, and that is prayer. What's prayer all about when we talk about Abba, Father? That's coming into his presence and saying, Daddy. We have access, we are told, into his presence with boldness. That doesn't mean with disrespect. But it means that when the President of the United States is meeting with the President of the Soviet Union, and no one is allowed in, and all of a sudden his 4-year-old boy slips through and comes running up to him and jumps on his lap, that the father gives him a hug. And he says, what do you want? Wait a minute, he says to the premier, this is my son. That's the type of access we have in prayer. That we can come to him, and he hears our prayers. He wants us to come to him. He may be busy handling a tsunami that's going across the Pacific and heading for Japan. But in the midst of that, he has time for us to come to him in prayer. And so those are the privileges. And then the next thing we see is that our Father gives us the proper notification of our adoption. You see, one of the big questions about adoption is whether it's proper to tell the child eventually or not. And that's a very difficult decision to make. On Turner Classic Movies, they show these old films. Sometimes they show films, you wonder if they ever were in the theater. And they showed a film made in the early 50s. And in the beginning, the guy said, now this is a film that was made in this time when Hollywood finally began to take on social issues. And this is the first film done about the issue of adoption. And it was a story about this couple who adopted this girl and they had their own daughter. The older girl was adopted, they had a younger daughter. And this girl was a senior in high school, and it was just the idyllic life of the 50s for this teenage girl. And she did something that got her sister mad at her, and her sister told her she was adopted. She went to her parents and wanted to know why they didn't know, where's her mother? And so they finally said, okay, your mother, she's married to a guy, lives down by the railroad track. You know, by the railroad track was always a bad place to live. Remember that in the 50s? I've lived a stone's throw from a railroad track all my life. In my first sermon, from here to where the clock is on the wall, there was a double track main line of trains as I was trying to preach, you know. But rich people don't live by the railroad. She goes to see this person. The husband's there with a bunch of guys playing cards, smoking cigars, yelling to his wife, "Bring us more food," you know. And then she comes out and meets her, and she goes home and she says, "Mom, I'm so sorry," you know. And then her sister comes and says, "I'm so sorry," and then it's the end. What a wonderful movie! But you know, it doesn't always work out like that. It's very complicated, and I've been in the middle of helping people at times with this as a pastor. But I think of what Paul says in Galatians when he says this: God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit of adoption who calls out, "Abba, Father." And we're no longer slaves, but now we're sons. You see, it may be unwise to tell an adopted child of their ungodly roots. Sometimes it's wise, sometimes it's not wise. And you work through that, and it doesn't always work out the way you think it is. But God wants us to know our roots. And God wants us to know where we've come from. And He wants to know of the blessing that we now have. You were in the devil's orphanage. And now you're in the house of the Father. And He wants us to be notified about that. And to be comforted. The next thing we see is that our Father works in us the proper proofs of our adoption. He adopts us and then He begins to change us into His image. And we will act in a way that says we are children of God. We're told in 1 John 3:10, "This is how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor anyone who does not love his brother." He says to us, you've been adopted by God, and it will show up in your life in two ways specifically. You will obey your Father. You won't look at His laws and His rules as being grievous and as wrecking your fun. But you'll see those laws as to protect you and to bless you. You will look at the Ten Commandments in a very different way than when you serve the devil, and you will say, "Lord, I thank you for these commandments," rather than all these yays and all these nays that just wreck my fun. And then you will love your brothers and sisters. And that's not always easy. It's sometimes easier to love our natural brother or sister who is a bum, who is rotten, who is causes nothing but problem. But we have this sort of filial, natural affection for them. And then in the church, we have brothers and sisters who we have a hard time loving simply because of a personality quirk or something like that. We're told to love one another. And if we are children of God, He gives us that supernatural ability and desire to love one another as different as we can be. And to give time and to make an effort and to get on our knees and ask God to give us the ability to love one another. And then the last thing we see is that our Father expects the proper reaction to our adoption. The reaction to finding out that a person is adopted in the world may vary greatly. They may be very, very excited. Typically, they are very upset. Typically, they want to know why they were lied to. Typically, they want to know who this person is. Typically, they can become very, very bitter. Turn on the very family that gave them everything that they could have ever wanted. You never know what that initial reaction is going to be. But what should be the initial reaction to you when God says to you, "Oh, by the way, you're adopted by me"? Well, John tells us, he says this in John 3. 1 John 3, how great is the love of the Father that He has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Exclamation point. That is what we are. Our reaction should be one of amazement, one of wonder, that I should be called a child of God. Now, you might have grown up in a very, very kosher Christian home, and you got this opinion that somehow or other God adopting you was just something that is expected and normal, and that's the way it should be. But no matter what your circumstance, it should always amaze you that God has adopted you. Now, let me wrap this up. As we think about how this ought to impact us. Jack Miller, when he was preaching on the streets of Jenkintown and saw heroin addicts converted to Christ, and God began to build New Life Presbyterian Church into this large church like a wild Mustang, he was dealing with so many street kids who had bad fathers or didn't know their fathers. And he began to teach them, and he developed a course called the Sonship Course, because he felt that was the thing they needed more than anything else to understand. And he began to teach them about what it meant to be a son of God and all of the privileges and all we talked about this morning. And he would get to the end and then he would say to them, now stop acting like an orphan. And it was common for him to say, and common in that church for people to say, you're acting like an orphan. You're thinking like an orphan. You have a heavenly Father. You are a son of God. Think about those privileges. Now, let me ask you this. Has the spirit of the age affected you? Universalism? The all-American attraction? I'm a son of God because I'm an American. I'm a son of God because I'm a human. You are not a child of God just because you have been born. You need to be born again. You need to be adopted by faith in Christ into God's family. I'll put it this way. Your father, if you don't know Christ, has ambitions for you. And those ambitions are this, that you spend eternity with him in the lake of fire. That's his ambition for you. If you don't know Christ, and I would plead with you to turn to him. God gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for sinners. Turn to him. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and trust him. And kids, I have something to say to you this morning. I've said this before. God has no grandchildren. The day that Christ returns, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it isn't, the proof of it is in your life and that you obey God and you love his laws and you love your fellow Christians and you desire to be among them. When Christ returns and calls his people into the air to be with him, you want to know something? You're not going just because your parents are. Because God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. It doesn't automatically come to you because your parents are his children. You have got to decide, I will trust Christ as my Savior from my sins. Have you done that? Have you done that? I want to end by reading, as J.I. Packer ends his section in his book, Knowing God, something that I hope we can all take home with us today. He says this, to help us realize more adequately who and what, as a child of God, we are and are called to be, here are some questions by which we do well to examine ourselves again and again. Do I understand my adoption? Do I value it? Do I daily remind myself of my privileges as a child of God? Have I sought full assurance of my adoption? Do I daily dwell on the love of God to me? Do I treat God as my Father in heaven, loving and honoring and obeying him? seeking and welcoming his fellowship and trying in everything to please him as a human parent would want his child to do? Do I think of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord, as my brother, bearing to me not only a divine authority, but also a divine human sympathy? Do I think daily how close he is to me, how completely he understands me, and how much, as my kinsman redeemer, he cares for me? Have I learned to hate the things that displease my Father? Am I sensitive to the evil things to which he is sensitive? Do I make a point of avoiding them, lest I grieve him? Do I look forward daily to that great family occasion when the sons of God will finally gather in heaven before the throne of God, their Father and of the Lamb, their brother and their Lord? Have I felt the thrill of this hope? Do I love my Christian brothers with whom I live day by day in a way that I shall not be ashamed of when in heaven I think back over it? Am I proud of my Father and of his family to which by his grace I belong? Does the family likeness appear in me? And if it doesn't, why not? God humble us. God instruct us. God make us his own true sons. Let's pray. Our Father, this doctrine of sonship, when we think about it, makes us ask how it is not in the forefront of Christian preaching. And yet it isn't, unless it's just there in a frivolous way. When we think of the depth of what it means to be your children, to be sons of the Father with all of the privileges, how it ought to overwhelm us. And I pray, Father, for the sons of the devil in our midst. May they see who their Father is and may they see what he has planned for them. And may they turn to the cross and see that the Son of God took hell upon himself there, that they can be the sons of God. Draw those in our midst who do not know the Father to yourself in a saving way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 526.
Blessed are the sons of God, they are bought with Christ's own blood. They are ransomed from the grave, life eternal they shall have. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. They are justified by grace. They enjoy the Savior's peace. All their sins are washed away. They shall stand in God's great day. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. They are lights upon the earth, children of the heavenly birth. One with God, with Jesus one, glory is in them begun. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity.
Receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for everyone, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.